Let me pray, and then we'll jump into the confession. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth, the clarity, the sufficiency, the authority of your holy word. We thank you that by your word, you change lives, you transform hearts. Father, we thank you that by your word, you give us confidence to live the Christian life, to confess our sin, to repent of it, to turn to the Savior, and to walk in newness of life in Him. Father, we pray for an increase of faith. We pray that you would strengthen our faith as we fix our eyes and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus, as He has not only died, but in all that He has become in His resurrection, the fullness of life and salvation for us. Lord, help us to understand more of what it means to believe on Jesus as we consider the material before us. Thank you for this time we can spend together doing this important thing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have a handout, hopefully. Last week, we looked at the first section of chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the first section dealt with what saving faith is, what it is, and how it grows, how it is strengthened. And you can see from the top of the handout today, we're moving to section 2, the acts of saving faith, or what does faith do? What does faith do? Let's review here the source and strengthening of saving faith from 14:1. Let's see. Robert, I don't think I've ever called on you. Can you read 14:1 for us?
I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened.
Okay. What is saving faith? Well, it is a grace. It is a gift of God. That's the first thing we need to know about saving faith, that we can't conjure it up on our own. It's not something done by our own willpower, even our own independent decision. It is a gift of God. Secondly, saving faith, is worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. It was through the Spirit that the Father, through the Son, brought life into being. And fittingly, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings new life into the hearts of spiritually dead people. And that Spirit is sent by Christ, sent by the risen Christ. Remember last week I said Christ ascends up into heaven, not to be too, I don't know, tag teams the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes down and unites you to Christ. He parachutes down from heaven with a rope. And through the gospel, he pierces your heart and he joins you to Jesus in heaven. And then Jesus is drawing that rope ever closer to himself. Okay, third, saving faith is a means by which we are saved. Saving faith, I kind of got a little ahead of myself. We talked about Aristotle's four causes last week. And, thank you, Noah, like fist bump for Aristotle. And there was the material cause, formal cause, final cause, and then the last one was the instrumental cause. Don't expect you to remember that. An instrument. The instrumental cause of a statue is the sculptor, right? Maybe the hammer and the chisel. Faith is the instrumental cause of our salvation. Faith is the means by which it is. Calvin says faith is like the open mouth or the empty hand that receives salvation from Christ, so that everything that he did back then and there and is now in heaven becomes ours. Finally, saving faith is produced by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I was thinking about this. I've already mentioned Aaron's sermon this morning, but like one of the great privileges of not only serving as a pastor, but being up there in the worship service is that I can see all the people. And I just know a sliver kind of real life that's going on in the lives of so many of our members. And it is just an awesome thing that God has designed for the preaching of the word to go out to all of the people living in various circumstances of life. It's just amazing. And the fact that the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to the hearts of the people who are listening with faith in 1,000 different ways, it's like you can't get a better bang for your spiritual buck. You know what I mean? Like one sermon going out, hitting the variety of the people in their own unique places in life. It's just the fact that the Lord has designed for that to happen every week. It's just amazing to me. It's wonderful. So faith is produced this way, and it's strengthened this way. It's strengthened as we come together and hear the word, and it's strengthened by the sacraments and with prayer. You know, if you didn't know this, you need the church. We need the church. We're not designed to do this Christian life on our own. And we need to get in the way of the means of grace on a regular basis. I heard an illustration, well, read it in one of our books of the month, What Happens When We Worship. The author was describing that you can go on a hike and find a nickel, right? Like you can hike through the woods and suddenly, hey, maybe in the parking lot you pick up you don't pick it up. But you don't go on a hike to find nickels. If you want nickels, you go to the federal mint, you know, where they're just pouring out printing money, right? It's the same with the Lord. You have to come to where God has designed for you to spiritually grow. And that is the church. That's through the means of grace. It's through the ministry of the word and sacraments and prayer. And yes, you can benefit by going on a hike and absolutely doing your own Bible reading and fellowship and prayer. But we cannot miss the feast. Okay, I put Richard Sibbes there. I mentioned this quote. I love this quote. A weak hand may receive a rich jewel. Remember, it's not the strength of our faith that saves. It is the object of our faith. We're going to get to that deliberately today with this second section. But let's just read Richard Sibbes. A weak hand may receive a rich jewel. A few grapes will show that the plant is a vine and not a thorn. It is one thing to be wanting in grace and another thing to want grace altogether. That is to be lacking in grace altogether, right? God knoweth we have nothing of ourselves. Therefore, in the covenant of grace, he requireth no more than he giveth, and giveth what he requireth, and accepteth what he giveth. There are a lot of thuths in there. He hath not a lamb. He that hath not a lamb may bring a pair of turtle doves. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, it's just a little bit of faith anchored on the right object that saves. And God gives you that faith, and that makes all the difference. Even if you're wanting in grace, even if you want that faith to grow, praise God that you have faith, right? God has given it to you, and he gives what he requires, and he accepts what he gives. And then that final line, he that does not have a lamb may bring a pair of turtle doves. Does that remind you? That's quoted in the New Testament. Anybody remember where? If you don't have a lamb, you can bring a pair of turtle doves. If you're too poor to bring a lamb to the temple, you can substitute it in for two turtle doves. Mary and Joseph. Mary came to the temple to dedicate Christ to the Lord. And or to offer up, I think it was for her act of purification after giving birth. And it says that Mary and Joseph were too poor to bring a lamb. the mother of the Lamb of God was too poor to bring a lamb for the Son of God. And God accepted two turtle doves. Okay, the origin and nurturing of faith. Let's move to section 2, the acts of faith. What does saving faith do? What does it do? Okay, let me read it. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Wonderful statement of the acts of saving faith. Here's how I want to define it. Libby, would you like a seat, or are you voluntarily standing in the back? Okay. I want to think about faith in two respects, and here's how I want to think of them. There is the core act of saving faith, and then what I'm calling the radiating acts of saving faith. Okay, hopefully it'll become clear why I'm distinguishing in this way. The core activity of saving faith and the radiating activities of saving faith. The core is what the confession says second. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. Look at top of your handout, Westminster Shorter Catechism gets at this core, the principal act, right? This is how it defines it. What is faith in Christ? Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. It's not upon a Jesus of our own imagination. It's not a, I like to think about God this way. It is understanding who this Jesus is as he is revealed in the gospel and then anchoring our faith upon him. I mentioned last week how this is our world thinks of faith as just sort of like a prize in and of itself, right? Like you just have to have faith. You've got to have faith. George Michael, right? All right, this is not the greatest maybe exercise for Sunday morning, but I got a little curious and I found other pop songs that mention faith, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read, and y'all are going to get these. I'm just going to read a smidge, and we're going to see who knows their pop songs of generic faith. You ready? All right, here's the first one. You're going to get it from the first word. Streetlights.
Don't Stop Believing.
There we go. Somehow I knew Perry was going to get it. By?
Journey.
By Journey. You want to guess the year that that came out?
70-something.
Okay, we got 84 and 70-something. 1981. Just a small-town girl. Living in a lonely world. So, Don't Stop Believing. Hold on to that feeling, Streetlights, People. Okay, the message of that song is don't stop believing, just like, you know, blue collar, don't know what life is going to bring. Just hold on to that emotion hiding somewhere in the night, right? All right. Here's another one. I think about it every night and day. There we go. All right.
What did you say?
I Believe I Can Fly. Thank you. By? You don't know who it's by? This was R. Kelly. R. Kelly. Okay, year. I Believe I Can Fly. Came out with, what was the cartoon? The bat with Jordan.
Space Jam.
Close. 1996. 1996. All right, one more. There's a theological point here that I'm coming to. I'm not just playing Name That Tune in Sunday school today. Do you believe in life after love?
Share.
Very good. Title of the song?
Do you believe in life after love?
It's called Believe. It's called Believe. You want to guess the year, Margaret? You were very, very, you were so young you probably don't remember when the...
17.
1998. I was a senior in college. I mean, senior in high school. I graduated in 98. High school. Okay, what's that song about? I can feel something inside me say, I really don't think you're strong enough. No. Like, can you believe that there's life after love, you know, life after your relationship breaks down? Can you have another relationship, right? Saving faith, here's the theological point, is not like any of that. It is not holding on to an emotion somewhere in the night. It's not this sort of like, I can do anything, I believe I can fly. It's not, can I muster up the courage to sort of like go on and find romance after my heart breaks? No. There are three components to saving faith. What are they? First, notitia, knowledge. You have to know the gospel. You have to know the facts about Jesus Christ, who he is as the divine Son of God who took on human nature and bore our sin in his body on the tree, that he rose from the dead on the third day. You have to know this. Second, what's the second one?
Census.
You have to actually believe that those facts are true. You have to say, not only do I know these things, I actually think that this happened and that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he even is the Savior of sinners. But you can have one and two and still not be saved. What's number three?
Trust.
You have to actually throw yourself upon the mercy of God. You have to receive and rest in him as your personal Savior. This is the core or principal act of saving faith. It looks to Christ. It comes to Christ. It eats and drinks Christ. It puts on Christ. All of these metaphors that the Bible uses. Okay, let's look at this question here. What is the difference between looking to the benefits of Christ? I have in mind the final line here. Receiving, resting on Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life, right? Those are the benefits that we get in union with Christ. What's the difference between looking to the benefits versus looking to Christ? Do y'all know what I'm asking here? Like, give me an example of what it means to look to the benefits of Christ rather than to Christ. Anybody want to? Like, when I say looking to, believing in the benefits that come from Christ, what am I saying? Dwight, what do you think?
Understanding the gifts versus
the gifts. Yes. Understanding the gifts. Like, give me an example. I believe
like praying when you need something versus praying to God because you have a relationship.
That's a very practical example. Yeah. We can do that. We can pray all the time for like just for God to do things without actually tracing back to God and his character and our devotion to him first and foremost. But I'm thinking like I believe that in justification, I'm counted righteous. I believe that my sins are forgiven. That's a really good one. I believe that my sins are forgiven. Like when you stand before the Lord and he says, why should I let you into heaven? To put it starkly, saying, I believe that my sins are forgiven is not enough. I believe in the Christ who forgives my sins, right? That is what saving faith declares. You need to understand what justification is. But as I said a number of weeks ago, and I was convicted from this conference, like, you need to rest in the Christ who justifies you. Christ who is your justification. The person of Jesus. And when you have Christ, you get all the benefits that are in Christ. Yeah, this is different than believing that God can transform me or believing that I am a child of God. No, I am believing in Jesus Christ, in whom I have adoption as a child of God, as a son of God. The good news is Jesus himself. In Acts 8, we have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip runs up to the eunuch. Eunuch has just been reading from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was led to the slaughter like a lamb, silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch gives this great gospel opportunity. He's like, who's he talking about? Himself or somebody else, the prophet? And Philip, we read here, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's what the ESV says. ESV is a great translation. In this case, I love the KJV, the King James. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Do you see the difference? Like, he told them the good news about Jesus. Yes, he did. He gave him knowledge. But what he was doing in preaching was preaching the person of Jesus to him. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to remember as preachers. Like, not just giving a theological talk or a biblical lecture, but what we want is the person of Jesus to be speaking in and by the word to the people, so that the people who come know that they are encountering the very person of Jesus through the ministry of the word. Okay, let's go, flip your page over. Let's go to letter B. 14:2 says, saving faith rests upon Christ alone. Christ alone for every saving benefit. How does the story of Abraham shed light on what this alone should mean in your life? Well, let's read. This is the account that Paul gives of Abraham. Okay, Abraham has received God's covenant promise, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham has promised that he and Sarah will have a son from whom would come the Messiah. And you remember in Genesis 16, he balks, right? He tries to manufacture the realization of God's promise because of his old age and Sarah's barrenness. And it was Sarah's idea to give him Hagar, her concubine, right? And that's where Ishmael comes from. But God makes it clear, this is not the son of the promise. This is not the one through whom the Messiah will come. Because Hagar and Ishmael, in that moment, represented Abraham's desire to do things by his own strength. Paul picks up on a better day in Abram's life when he trusts God. So let's read this. Let's see. Michael Pitts, can you read this text for us, please?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Romans 4:18-21.
Yeah.
In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had already been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, but he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, wholly convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
Okay. Saving faith rests upon Christ alone. How does this account by Abraham refine and crystallize our understanding of saving faith, looking to Christ alone. What does Paul say Abraham did in that moment? He believed against hope. Everything physical told him this is impossible. Everything that his eyes saw, every circumstance that he could assess by his own reason said this is impossible. But what did he fix his faith on, according to this text? That God could do what he promised, right? Was his faith a leap into the dark? We might think that, like, if he didn't have anything to go on in terms of his own bodily capabilities, his faith just must be, he's just jumping off a bridge into the dark. But that's not what Paul says, is it? Paul says he had the promise of God. And that is more sure than even what his eyes could see. So it was not a leap in the dark. Saving faith is not an irrationalist jump. It is resting in the promise of God for salvation in the gospel. And like Abraham, like we're called to walk in the footsteps of Abraham in Romans 4. Saving faith in Christ means renouncing your own human resources. Not going the way of Hagar and Ishmael, but going the way of faith in the promises of God in Christ. Expecting everything from God's supernatural intervention and nothing from your own natural strength. You see how faith is an empty hand? Like nothing in my hand I bring? Simply to the cross I cling, right? We can't bring anything to the Lord. We are only receiving and resting. That's what saving faith does. And God has designed salvation this way so that we couldn't boast in anything, but give all glory to Him. Because if we brought anything in our hand, we could say, well, even a little bit of faith I conjured up to receive it. But that's not how it works. It is all of God for the glory of God. Voss says this, religious belief exists not in the last analysis on what we can prove to be so, but on the fact of God having declared it to be so. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about this text, when Abraham believed God, he was hoping against hope. He was not working on the law of mathematical probability. He was 99 and Sarah was 90. All human experience was against it. The law of mathematical probability was dead against it. Observations of life, reason, all were against it. Abraham hoped against hope, but he became the father of the faithful. Now that is biblical faith. All right, saving faith receives and rests in Christ. That's the core or principal act. Let's talk for a moment in our remaining time about the radiating character of faith. The confession says that faith receives not just Christ, but the whole of the Bible as the Word of God. And then it says that saving faith responds to each part of the Bible in a fitting way. It acteth differently upon that which each particular passage containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. One theologian says, the soul is not made alive in patches, it is alive all over. I love that. The soul is not made alive in patches, it is alive all over. Saving faith is a multifaceted thing. So here's the question. Maybe we can talk about this for just a minute. No doubt in your Christian life you've come across particular Bible texts or truths about God that have made you respond in different ways. What are some of those ways? What are some texts that have comforted you or made you tremble or made you rejoice or something else? Is there a text that comes to your mind when you think about that? You're like, wow, that has always made me blank.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as you think about the response of faith to that text, what do you think would be the proper, or maybe in your own life experience?
I mean, just that, you know, even though I thought I was a good person or doing the right thing or a Christian, that God reached out and showed me his truth.
Yeah.
And I knew it was real. I mean, I knew that I was a sinner at that point. I thought I'd known the gospel, but the part I missed was my sinfulness and my need for him.
Ah, okay.
Not just that he loved me, but that I needed his grace.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So you, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you would say that that text made you convicted of your sin? Yeah. Yeah. What else? Other texts that you think of?
Psalm 27.
Okay.
The Lord is my life, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life.
Okay, now when you think about the response of saving faith, what disposition, what response from your heart does that text provoke?
Comfort.
Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation, right?
Yeah.
Of whom shall I be afraid? Right. Absolutely. Comfort, confidence. Others? Any other texts come to mind when you hear?
Say Luke 6:46.
Okay, Luke 6.
Why
what is that?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?
Ooh. Yeah.
Pretty convicting.
Yes. Very convicting. You see how like God has given us a multifaceted word, and you see how like not every text should make us respond in the same way. Right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Ah, I can do anything, right? I believe I can fly. No. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Oh, man. That's like, the Lord, the radiating acts of faith are responding to the text in the way that the text is meant to hit you. And this should affect our Bible reading, right? Like when you sit down to the Bible, well, this is the next question. One of the things we're meant to do is to say, not only what does this text say, but how should I respond in faith to this particular text? That's a helpful question to ask when you're reading your Bible. What does it say? Objectively, about God, about Christ, you know, work through all of that, understand the text, but you should not neglect how should I respond to this in faith? Should it comfort me? Should it spur me on to obedience? Should it make me confess my sin? Should it make me praise God in a new way? One of my seminary professors said, every text has a, I don't know if he said every text, but this rubric of application, think, feel, do. Think, feel, do. Some texts, you're supposed to just believe it, right? Maybe that's the right response, that you need to believe what the text is saying about God, about you. There are certain texts that emphasize the feel. God wants you to feel certain ways, right? Isaiah says, God says, this is the one to whom I will look, who trembles at my word. Like there are certain texts that should make us tremble. And then, of course, many texts should make us do, right? Actually respond with acts of obedience. Other texts that come to mind, right? How should we respond when we read in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire, Like, that's one that should have a feel dimension coming strong. To speak of preaching, part of preaching, I think, and I'm trying to grow in this area, is preaching not just the text, but the mood of the text. Like, matching, good preaching matches the mood of the text. So if you're preaching Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that should come across, and that should feel differently to us than "Our God is a consuming fire," right? It's not a wise preacher who preaches Psalm 23 like, I heard Kevin DeYoung say this recently, like, "The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me beside green pastures, but you're so disobedient, you're not going to be able to eat any of it," you know, like, you're not going to be able to enjoy it. You know, the preacher that just berates every text is just an opportunity to slam the people. No. But a preacher who preaches on hell and just constantly apologizes and softens it, that's not good either. So this informs preaching, but it also informs our reading. Think, feel, do. How should we respond? Why do I say that these dimensions of saving faith are radiating? What do I mean by that? What are they radiating from? These different responses as we encounter the Word. Core and radiating. What are the principal acts of saving faith? What does faith primarily do? It receives and rests in Christ, right? The reason that I say radiating is because when we go to other texts that are not sort of like directly describing the gospel, of course, the gospel is woven throughout the Bible, but I'm talking about like the core message of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. We're not leaving the core principal acts of saving faith, but rather we are, through Christ and with faith in Him, we are responding in different ways to different texts. That's the idea that I'm trying to get at. It's not like faith rests in Jesus and then, oh, by the way, leaves Jesus behind and then responds in these different ways to these different texts. No, saving faith first anchors in Christ, and then the various responses to the various texts in the Bible are themselves expressions of faith in Christ. That's the point that we want to get. We never leave the principal acts of saving faith in Christ. And the reason for that is Jesus is the one who's teaching us how to read our Bibles. Jesus is the one who is speaking to us as we read the Bible. It is His Spirit who inspired the Scriptures. And through the Spirit, working by and with the Word, He is instructing us how to think, feel, and do as we encounter the whole of His Word. So, an encouragement to you this week, as you read your Bible, I hope you are, not just read it, but this week, take special time to say, okay, Lord, help me to know how I should be responding in my heart through faith to this particular Word, and see if that is of help to you. Final questions, comments about this? The acts of saving faith? Yeah, Katie.
For a short time, but it's acts of saving faith that most of what we've talked about and most of what's in the part here is like things happening in your head.
Mm.
Which is like a little bit of dissonance there. It does talk about obedience to commands, but yeah.
Embracing. Oh, you're saying acts carries the connotation of like outward stuff you're doing from faith. Yeah. I wouldn't say that, yeah, we don't want to neglect that at all. I think the word acts here, the principle acts, it's like how, I think it's getting at how is saving faith first expressed, right? As it arises from the heart. But certainly we don't want to neglect James 2, faith without works is dead. So I'm so glad you brought that up. Comforting, trembling, embracing, all of these responses to the word are then meant to result in actual changed lives, right? How do you relate to other people? How are you relating to your family? How are you operating in the home, right? Your comfort from certain comforting verses should, as we heard this morning and will hear, should affect how you encounter challenges in life, right? So absolutely, there are, I think these are the like primary from the heart, and then this then results in all kinds of outward acts of the Christian life. Very good. Other comments, questions?
It starts by talking about receiving what is in the Word.
Yes.
How should we consider those who claim to have saving faith but reject the authority of God's Word?
Yeah. There are, Calvin has a variety, section on saving faith, and I thought about getting into this, but I just thought it would be too much. Where he says there's things like transitory faith or false faith. I'm not saying everybody who just doesn't have a clear-eyed view of the authority of Scripture has transitory or false faith. I'm not saying that, but the Bible, think about the parable of the sower. And the seed fell on the rocky ground and it sprung up, but it didn't have roots, so it withered. But it was first received with joy, like the plant springing up, but then it withered. There is the possibility of having some kind of transient or temporary faith. I guess I'm not directly answering your question. I just want that to be a category in your mind, I guess, that there's a biblical category for a kind of faith that's not true and saving. Kind of like one and two, right? Without three. Those who, you know, I think the answer, Michael, is that, we pray that those who have an admiration for Scripture but haven't yet come to the conviction that the whole of the Bible is the inerrant Word of the living God, that through their encounter with the Word, they would grow toward that. And they may be genuinely saved, but just need to connect a few more dots as they grow in confidence that this really is the Word. Other thoughts? Do you have anything come to mind? First of all, we can all grow in our confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. So we're all kind of on that journey. Next week, we're going to talk about the degrees of faith. How saving faith waxes and wanes in strength. So maybe that will apply as well. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do pray that we would grow in faith, that in the Scriptures you speak to us, your true and authoritative word. We pray that we would anchor our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that through him we would respond obediently to whatever you have said. Father, we face the indwelling of our own sin and the temptations of the world. So, Lord, may your word pierce through it all, and may the Holy Spirit help us to respond with faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.